So glad that you're here today. I've got a few things to share with you briefly before I jump into the message. First of all, October 29th, 6 p.m., the ladies are having a women's night out at Olive Garden. So ladies, if you want to hang out with some other women from the church, it'd be a good time to meet them and have some great food there at Olive Garden. Also, next Sunday is tie-dye Sunday. Every month we try to choose something fun to do. Erica has spearheaded that with our children's ministry. And so if you have a tie-dye shirt or want to make one with this week, wear it next Sunday. No promises. You know how I've failed to participate at times, but we'll see what happens this week. Also, the following Sunday, so 2 weeks from today, is our all-church Thanksgiving meal. We did have it scheduled on the 18th, but we have a big wedding that day, and so decided to move it forward a week and help relieve some stress with that wedding. I'm glad to be back with you. So glad you are here today. But our family was down in Durango, Colorado last Sunday. Our son was wrapping up his high school competitive mountain bike races for the season, and it was just a lot of fun. They had a great course out there. This is him descending part of the technical course there, and he finished right about three quarters of the way into the pack of 160 sophomore boys. So his first year racing, thought he did a great job, and we're going to work on some things over the winter and come back next fall and be ready to go again. So it was just a lot of fun. I thank you for being understanding and allowing me to go be a dad and hang out with them. So we're in Colossians chapter 4 today, and we're finishing up this series, Keep It Simple, in the letter to the church in Colossae. And I just, if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to take it out. We're going to be reading the text just to start out, and then we'll circle back around and kind of look at some key principles that Paul is wanting to teach the church. Just keep in mind, these are Paul's final words to the church there. And so this is kind of what he's telling them as he wraps up this letter. So if you have your Bible with you, jump in Colossians chapter 4. And we had a projector bulb go out this morning, so we'll get it taken care of this week, I'm sure. But the text will be on the screen for you as well. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, right after this, Paul is going to jump into a series of names. He's going to list several people, and we shouldn't read this and just kind of brush over it. We may not recognize the names at first. We're going to look into them a little bit this morning. But keep in mind, Paul doesn't just hand out compliments easily. He's acknowledging some people in his life who have encouraged him through the years. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, a few things real quick. Again, several names here. Sometimes we just jump over them and kind of get to the next one, maybe with the thought of, well, did I pronounce that name right? You've heard my joke, right? If you don't know how to pronounce a name, just go through it as if you did, and most people will not know any better anyway. Just pretend like you know what you're talking about. Tychicus is only mentioned 5 times in Scripture. He's from the province of Asia. Paul says he's a dear brother. Apparently, he delivered the mail. So he takes this letter to the Colossians. He sent the letter on to Philemon and the Ephesian church as well. So Paul is saying, hey, this is a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. He's doing some things that nobody really knows about, but I want to acknowledge him because without him, I wouldn't have much of a ministry. You should know there are only 2 guys that kind of stay with Paul until the very end when his life is taken from him. The good doctor Luke, as well as Tychicus. So he's saying, hey, I love this guy. He's a dear brother. Verse 9. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus, we've maybe read about him before. He had been a slave under a guy named Philemon. Kind of a shady character. He'd broken free, had maybe stolen some things, broken some laws, and he'd been on the run. He meets Paul. He responds to the gospel, and Paul finds out that he had been a slave, that he's on the run. So Paul takes opportunity to write to Philemon and says, hey, Philemon, let him go. Give him his freedom. He's a brother of ours in Christ. He's made some mistakes. You've made some mistakes. We've all made some mistakes. Let the gospel reconcile you. And so Onesimus was this guy that Paul had grown proud of because he'd come to know Jesus Christ. He'd become a follower of Christ. Verse 10, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings." And you know, I hope, that this is not Jesus, the Son of God, but it's important to note. Continuing on, second half of verse 11. "These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God." So these are the only ones that are in Paul's close network here, his kind of inside group, who are Jewish followers of Jesus Christ as well. And then this next part I have highlighted in my Bible: "They have proved a comfort to me." In other words, they've kept me going in ministry. These are the ones that I want to acknowledge because they've encouraged me along the way. Let's see, verse 12. "Epaphras, who's one of you and a fellow servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you." We'll talk about prayer a little bit later. "That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." That's kind of the umbrella of this section of the text, by the way. "That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." Verse 13. "I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the good doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea." So he mentions this other church, "and to Nympha and the church in her house," which I think is interesting there as well. Verse 16, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." So again, mentions this church in Laodicea. Verse 17, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord." Now, this is an idea of one scholar. He said Archippus might be the son of Philemon. And it's as if Paul is encouraging, saying, hey, tell this young man to stick with it, to get back on the horse, to finish the ministry that's been given to him, to stay true to it. And finally, verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, remember my chains, grace be with you." I want to pray together as we jump into the message. So would you just bow your heads for a moment? God, thank you. Thank you again for this day, that we can get together as a church, that we can study your word together, we can worship you, we can share in communion, that we can praise you. Lord, thank you for this day. As we jump into the text, Lord, just please, as Paul is trying to do here, to encourage the church with some final words here, help this be an encouraging time for our church, that Paul's thoughts would be echoed here, that this would be plain and clear and simple truth to us today. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine that all of us in the room can probably relate to the idea that growth is painful at times. Growing up, maturing is frustrating at times. I could just throw out a few quick words. Adolescence, right? Puberty. Those are maybe difficult seasons of growing physically in life. Growing up emotionally is difficult, mentally, also spiritually as well. I mean, maybe even that whole failure to launch idea, right? Like you got kids, they grow up, and then they take off for college or to work or to move in with a buddy on his couch or whatever it may be, and then next thing you know, they're back in your guest room or your new exercise room or in your basement, right? Growing up is difficult. Maturing is difficult. Financially, it's difficult at times. Some of us might still be trying to fix things that we made mistakes financially years ago, maybe even decades ago. Growing up, maturing is difficult, and it's not any different spiritually. Now, Paul is writing saying, hey, I want you to grow up to be spiritually mature. Just because someone has been in the church for years and years and years, maybe even decades, does not mean they are spiritually mature. Just because someone has been in church for a long time does not mean they're mature in Christ. And Paul is writing this concept to the Colossian church. I want you to grow up. I want you to stand mature in Jesus Christ. Again, he's writing this letter from prison. And we've said before, you know, the Colossian church they were a good church. There wasn't any huge divisiveness or anything inherently wrong or broken. Paul's writing kind of proactively to encourage them. One of the things I love about Paul is that he doesn't wait for there to be this huge catastrophe, this huge problem, before he writes to address it. So he says, things are good. Even back in chapter 1, we remember that Paul wrote them, and he wrote about his gratitude for them. He was thankful for them. There was something that he couldn't always say to the churches he wrote. Sometimes he wrote to them with clear problems he was addressing. But Paul is saying, hey, here's the thing. Proactively, I want you to know that when you come to Jesus Christ, there's going to be some resistance. The culture around you, even a few people that are joining the church, there's going to be some pushback, some resistance. So when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you begin to stand in Jesus Christ, you can't just stay put. You're going to get knocked over. You're going to get pushed around. You've got to stand firm. You've got to mature in Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging them with here. You can't just follow Jesus in neutral. In fact, we might say it this way. Nobody accidentally becomes Christ-like. Nobody accidentally becomes Christ-like. You've got to put forth some effort. You've got to break a sweat. You've got to work on it. Again, in the first half of Colossians, the first two chapters, Paul has been writing very heavily about theology. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is supreme. This is what Jesus has done for you. And now because of that, this is who you are in Christ. This is the difference that he's made in your life. So that's the first two chapters of Colossians in a nutshell. The second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, Paul puts his full focus on practical application. Now that you have this foundation of who Jesus is and who you are in Christ, this then is how you are to live. This is how that truth that you now understand ought to trickle down, ought to permeate down into your life, into your relationships, into your finances, into how you run your business, into how your home operates. So lots of truth takeaways in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. And the whole goal of it, again, is that we would stand, mature, and grow up in Christ. It's been said that a lot of people want to go to heaven, but not a lot of people want to get mature in Christ. Now, I grew up in the church, you know that. But I had a lot of friends growing up that didn't necessarily respond to the gospel of Jesus. They respond to moralism, living a good life. Well, stay away from these bad things and do these good things and you're living the Christian life. That was the idea. The problem with that is moralism, just living a good, wholesome life, it's eventually going to lead to some sense of spiritual pride. Look at how good I am. Or a sense of depression. There's no way I can measure up to this expectation that I think I'm supposed to be living up to. That's the idea there. Confusion falls into place at times. And Paul, talking about the mystery of the gospel, wants to remind us we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we are saved, then we need to get busy. We need to be about growing in full maturity. Now, if we're not careful, we get it confused again. We think that it's our effort that saves us, or it's our effort that justifies us in God's eyes. And again, it will lead to religious pride. I've met people like that. Or it will lead to a sense of depression. There's no way I can measure up. My heart breaks for people who have fallen into that mindset. So Paul is reminding them here at the end, make sure you understand you are saved. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. And now that you're saved, put forth effort to grow. Break a sweat. Work on it. D.A. Carson, in his book, For the Love of God, quite a lengthy quote I want to share with you this morning. I think it's spot on. He says this, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness or prayer and obedience to Scripture, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. In other words, summary, nobody accidentally becomes godly. So I'm putting forth effort, but it's effort that is driven by grace. And when I fall and stumble, and I will, God is there to pick me up and dust me off and encourage me and send me on my way. Keep going. Keep maturing in Christ. So that's the message to the Colossian church that Paul is trying to convey here. They're living in this Roman Empire, and it's not very popular to be a Christian. And we are living in America, And it's becoming increasingly not popular to be a Christian. And so Paul is saying, understand what it is you've responded to and then strive towards maturity. So I think Paul very clearly gives four disciplines to grow in Christ and grow and mature in Christ. And so I want to share those with you this morning. I'm going to go through them very quickly and then we'll circle back around and kind of break them down. First of all, Paul seems to convey, pray regularly, consistently, observing, be grateful. Second, he says, be wise in your relationships. Be aware of the people around you. Be aware, be intentional about who you're doing life with, how they perceive you, how you perceive them. Third, speak with grace and truth. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And finally, run with the right people. Run with the right people. Who's influencing you? Who are you influencing? So four areas to be disciplined in order to grow and mature in Christ. So the first one he says, he communicates is pray regularly. Pray regularly. Be devoted to prayer. Can we just say and be honest with each other that prayer is sometimes difficult? There might be someone in the room that has it mastered. If so, I'm very proud of you and happy for you. But for many of us, consistent, regular, the discipline of prayer is difficult at times. And even though we're in church, I'll admit, we're not very good at it at times. Our intentions are good. We know we should pray. I mean, I've read some great books about it. I've heard some great sermons on it. I've even taught on prayer. And I've walked away thinking, there's some things that I need to do better in myself. And I will for a while. Maybe a few weeks or a few months or a few hours. And if I'm not careful, I myself will kind of fall back into this rhythm of prayerlessness. I think we reduce prayer sometimes to only going to God when things are bad. It's not regular communication. You know this. If you're going to have a healthy relationship with someone, you've got to have regular communication with them. For my relationship with my wife to grow, with my children to grow, I have to have regular to and from communication with them. Otherwise, it doesn't work as it ought to. You've got to be able to listen. You've got to be able to speak to them. A lot of times we treat prayer kind of like a Hail Mary pass. Well, I've tried everything else. Nothing else is working. So now finally, I'll pray. I'll talk to God. See if that works. You know, the Bible talks about prayer quite differently. Anytime prayer is talked about in Scripture, it's talked about very, very seriously. When people pray, things happen. Things happen. God responds. God moves when people pray. And with that said, or along with that said, though, the New Testament itself talks about how prayer it's difficult. Other versions of this very text talk about prayer and say, continue steadfastly. Never give up. If we're told to never give up, chances are it's something difficult. Therefore, we're being told, never give up. Be persistent in prayer, another version says. It's difficult work to do. Prayer is communication with God, sharing your heart with the Lord, being quiet enough to listen to Him. Again, you can't get to know somebody if you don't listen to them and speak with them. Second, here's some ways to maybe break this down for you. Pray with your spouse. If you're married, pray with your spouse. Married couples who pray together are the least likely to separate and get a divorce. There is power in praying together and for one another, both silently and audibly. So if you're married, pray for your spouse. Here's the question, though. If there's power in it, and we know there is, we know the research behind it, why don't we do so more often? I think sometimes it's a comfort level. Or maybe we get too self-conscious or some self-esteem issues. And, well, I feel like I'm going to say something that doesn't make sense. Or I don't want to be vulnerable in that way. Or maybe it's busyness. I'm just so busy. I have good intentions of praying throughout the course of the day, but before I know it, I'm laying my head down on the pillow to go to sleep. And yet someone told me a long time ago, we make time for what's important to us, right? Most of us in the room maybe have social media accounts. We have time for that. Somebody after first service said I was stepping on their toes. I must have been saying something right. Pray when you worry. Besides busyness, another culprit for prayer is worry. We worry about this, we worry about that. How's your worry life? Oh, my worry life's quite well, thank you. Worry is really just prayer kind of turned around, and we're talking to ourselves about something we're worried about instead of talking to God about it, right? I had a friend of mine tell me a couple months ago that he was just kind of anxious, worried about something, and was conversing in his house about it, and his young daughter heard, and she said, "Well, Dad, have you prayed about that?" From the mouths of babes, right? So I would challenge you, when you begin to worry, maybe just stop and begin to pray about it. When you sense that you're worried about something or you're fearful about something, just stop and pray about it. Try to turn that into a positive. Third, pray with persistence. In Proverbs 15, Isaiah 62, and Isaiah 64, God communicates, "Bother me with your prayers. Continue. Don't stop bothering me. Don't stop pestering me." In Luke 18, Jesus shares a parable about the persistent widow and how she goes to an unjust judge and she begins to persist. And it's kind of this image of a nagging widow. And it's like, well, God, are we supposed to be like a nagging widow? Well, in this case, maybe so. Because in Luke 18:1, Luke says, "The reason Jesus told this parable was to teach us to always pray and never lose heart." If there's an unjust judge who this widow can persist and he will finally hear her, how much more so does God care about us and will listen to us and wants to hear our prayers? In Revelation chapter 5, John communicates this idea that the prayers of God's people, God hears them kind of as an incense, a sweet smelling aroma. You know when you smell something foul, right? You kind of turn away, oh, you get away. There's something really stinky over here, right? But when you smell something endearing, something that's delightful, hey, come check this out. Revelation 5, it talks about how the prayers of God's people are like sweet smelling aroma to him. I think the problem is sometimes we want to impose our feelings, our thoughts, our interactions with our children on how God might interact with us. Anybody have kids? And maybe there have been seasons in life where there's question after question after question. Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, what do you think about this? And before you can answer that question, there's another one right on its heels. It's like, I just need a little bit of quiet time. And I think if we're not careful, we impose that idea on God that, well, maybe God wants to just stop being bothered by me. No, it couldn't be farther from the truth. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to bother him. Here's another way you can mature in prayer. Pray for others. Paul says in verse 3, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." Now keep in mind here, Paul's in prison. I got to tell you, if I were writing a letter to someone from prison and said, "Pray that God would open a door," it'd be that cell door, right? Pray that God would open the cell door, that God would work through my attorney, or God would have this thing, the appeal would go through. Pray that God would get me out of here because I'd be a lot more effective outside these walls than inside these walls. But that's not what Paul does. He says, "Pray that God would open a door for the gospel message to be taught, that I could do so clearly." I think there might be some of us in the room who find ourselves in a difficult situation or circumstances or frustration, and we've been praying about that, as we should be. But don't miss out tagging along with that. God, what is it that you want me to see or hear or do through this situation? Pray that God would give you an opportunity, that God would open a door, an opportunity for the gospel to be shared through that or through your life, in fact. What do you want me to see? What do you want me to do? Here's the second thing that Paul communicates as far as discipline for growing, for maturing in Christ. Be wise in your relationships. He says, walk in wisdom with outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Now, outsiders is not meant to be kind of a degrading or a derogatory term here. It's just the cold, hard facts. Paul's saying, hey, these people didn't grow up in church. They didn't go to church camp. They didn't go to youth group or Sunday school. They didn't have the opportunity to grow in Christ at a young age. So remember that. Keep that in mind. And who should know this? Well, the Colossian church should know this. They're first-generation Christians as well. This is about a six-year-old church here. And so Paul is saying, be wise in how you interact with outsiders, with non-Christians. There are people that you're related to. There are friends, there is family members, there are neighbors, there are coworkers, schoolmates. Make sure that those who are outside Christ, that you have a heart for them to receive what you have as well. It's no different for us today. You talk to a lot of people today about Jesus, about Christianity, and you'll find out very quickly one of the number one reasons why they will tell you that they don't want anything to do with Jesus is because of the inconsistent behavior of Christians or the hypocrisy of Christians. Well, Christians are just mean, they're nasty, they're abrasive, they're judgmental, they act holier than thou. And maybe that's just their perspective, but maybe there's a bit of truth there as well that we need to hear. By the way, it's Sunday, right? And I know there's a game that started 16 minutes ago, but in spite of that, some of you are probably going to leave here and go eat at a restaurant together. I've said this before, but do you know the worst day for those who serve food, who cook food, who wait on tables? Sunday after church. That's sad to me. So I'll tell you that I want this to be one of the things you hear this morning. If you go to a restaurant today for lunch, be nice. I don't care what it takes. Be nice. Tip well. Maybe we can start to change kind of that mindset there. Be nice, tip well. There's a friend of mine in ministry here in town, and we'll get lunch from time to time. And what he has done is, it's convicted me. The very first time we had lunch, and every time since, when the person comes to ask for our order, he will stop and say, "Hey, in just a minute, what's your name? In just a minute, we're going to pray together over our meal. Is there something we can pray for you about?" Without fail, every single one of them has shared something or at least thanked us for it. No one has ever said no. And probably half the occasions, they've circled back around and said, "Thank you for that. That just kind of brought me to tears. I had to gather myself in the back room just now before I came out to speak with you again." There's something about being kind and nice to people. Don't miss that opportunity. Paul says, "I want you to walk in wisdom with outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." The third thing he says, speak with grace and truth. Think about your life right now. You, think about your life right now. I want you to ask the question, is my speech gracious or is it abrasive? What is the tone of my speech? I'm sure you know this, but sometimes you can say the right, true thing in the wrong way and you'd be wrong. You know that, right? You can say the right, true thing in the wrong way, and you'd be wrong. Unfortunately, this was something too close to home, just here in the last few months at our church. We have had some people that, I'm not sure what they said was untrue, but their demeanor, the way that they were communicating that with everybody was completely wrong, way out of line. And when confronted with that, they didn't receive that very well. Sometimes we come across in a way that is unloving, that is uncaring. And Paul says, imagine how your life would change if you would speak with grace and truth. Pay attention to the people around you. Does this person need encouragement from me today? You know what? I've been really eager to share with them about Jesus, but maybe today they just need encouragement from me. You've probably heard it said before, but people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care about them. One of the things that I've grown to anticipate is how people will interact and respond when they find out that I'm a pastor of a church. So I'll be out on the mountain bike trail or in town at a store or just in the community doing something, and I've grown to anticipate there's usually about three different reactions people will give when they find out that I'm a pastor. In fact, I want to challenge you. You should try this sometime. You'd kind of be lying, but it'd be a social experiment, so God would probably forgive you. You could say, "I'm in ministry," because we're all in ministry, right? So what do you do? I'm in ministry. Try it sometime, just for a day, and see what happens. So I'll be out on the trail with some folks that don't know me, and we'll be biking, and there will be some colorful language or some topics that probably are, that are inappropriate. And I'm just like, "Oh, please don't ask what I do. Please." And without fail, especially if I'm with a buddy, it'll be like, "Hey, Seth, what do you do?" You know, just kind of, because they know. And, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church here in town." Usually people will respond in three ways, one of three ways. They will either become super religious very quickly. Praise the Lord, I've been a believer in Christ for years and years and years. It's the fastest conversion you've ever seen. Second, they will apologize. oh, I'm so sorry, I should, wow. Or they get quite quiet while apologizing, and I'm thinking, well, don't need to apologize to me. Or third, they'll become more belligerent. Oh, I knew you were a pastor, big deal. And their speech will get more colorful, almost trying to push buttons. And when that happens, I usually, it's far and few between, but I usually try to just kind of quiet my spirit and be reminded, let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I would challenge you, speak with grace and truth. Love on them. Care for them. Look past those things. Fourth, this is what Paul seems to be sharing. Run with the right people. Run with the right people. Paul is, he finishes up this letter and he mentions, this is my crew that I've been running with. These are the people who have been a comfort to me. You can gather very quickly, Paul is not a one-man show. I have these partners in ministry, these individuals that when I get discouraged, they pray for me, they lift me up. As you read through the Bible, you will pick up very quickly, there is not a single example of effective solo ministry. When Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, he picked 12 men to pour himself into for 3.5 years. Should be no different today. And so I'd like to ask you the question, who are you running with? People and personalities are contagious. You know that, right? People and personalities are contagious. Are you spending a lot of time with cynical people? It's only a matter of time before you become more cynical. Are you spending a lot of time with angry, bitter people? It's only a matter of time before you become more angry and bitter. Are you spending time with encouraging people? You know so. You know what happens if you are. Your spirit is lifted up. I have a few people that I just love getting lunch or coffee with because I walk away from those conversations built up, lifted up, encouraged. My soul, my heart is full. You know how that works. So who is it that is filling up your bucket and vice versa? Who are you filling up as well? You might read the ends of several of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and time again, he ends listing people that he's grateful for, that he's thankful for. And you might think, well, why does Paul do that? I mean, it seems this is parchment here. He's handwriting these, or someone is. Would have taken a great deal of time. What's the big deal? I think he's modeling it for us. And if he needed this, surely we do as well. I mean, Paul, you know this, Paul's a man's man, right? All kinds of stuff have happened to him in his life. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten for preaching the gospel. He's been stoned and left for dead. And then he'll turn right back around and walk into town. This is a tough guy. And he says, I need people around me. I need this in my life. So I will ask you this morning, who do you have around you? Who are you doing life with? Verse 12, again, Paul kind of summarizes here. If we're going to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured, then these things he's been talking about, they need to be a part of it. We need to be praying regularly. Be wise in your relationships. Speak with grace and truth. Run with the right people. If you're going to be able to stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured, you've got to do these things. So as we wrap up this series in Colossians, I have four things that in the spirit of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, I just want to share with you just some things that I want to challenge you to be working on. First of all, I would challenge you to pray regularly. Earlier this year, I said there were two things I really wanted us to work on this year as a church, and I don't know that I've done a great job, but that we would become better in being a people of prayer. And second, that we would be maturing in Christ, that we would work on spiritual growth, discipleship, that sort of a thing. So I would challenge you again, find a way to carve out some time. Maybe it's 5 minutes a day to begin with. But carve out some time every single day that you're praying. I'd ask you to pray for a few things specifically. Pray for our church, that this would be a place where broken and imperfect people would be drawn to. I've said this before, but I would hope that anyone and everyone, without fault, anyone and everyone, who is searching for truth, who is searching for community, that they would be welcome here, that they would be able to come here, that they would hear the gospel preached, that they would be able to worship the Lord, that anyone and everyone without fault. Now, I think it goes without saying, if there's a safety issue, then we'll deal with that. That's priority number one. But anyone and everyone who is searching for truth, that is looking for community, that they would be welcome here. So I would ask you, pray for our church that it would be a place where broken and imperfect people would be drawn to. That we would have a heart for people who would say, I didn't think I'd ever be able to set foot in a church. I thought if I came to church, the roof would cave in or something. That this would be a place where they would be welcome. That they would be received here. That our church would be unified as well. The biggest cancer of churches today is when they begin infighting and divisive over secondary issues. So pray that our church would continue to be unified. That we would be, that there would be no cynicism here. Pray for requests that you have, for requests of other people as well. I would ask that you would pray for, that God would heal marriages and relationships. Maybe you do, but if you only knew how many hurting marriages there are in our church. So if Satan wanted to attack a society, I think the strategic move would be to attack marriage. If Satan wants to divide a church or break down a church, he's going to attack marriage, okay? So I would ask that you would intentionally, specifically pray for healing of marriages and relationships in our church. Second, be generous towards the kingdom of God with your resources and contacts. With your resources, your time, your treasure, your stuff, your money, with your contacts, your family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, invite them to be a part of what God is doing here. Don't be greedy. Paul talked earlier in Colossians about don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. I heard it explained this way once. Approach God with your hands, your palms down. A lot of times we live life with our palms up. This is mine. I've earned this. I've worked for this. I'm going to do with this what I want to. We ought to approach God with our palms down. God, I lay this at your feet. What I have, who I am, my stuff, my money, my influence, my relationships, who I am and what I have is yours and for your kingdom. So I would challenge you as a church, us as a church, be generous towards the kingdom of God with your resources and your contacts. There are places that we still need people to serve here in the church. We're continuing to renovate this building, and we've been able to, I'll just let you know, we've been able to cash flow it the whole way. We've not taken on any more debt, but there's still a long ways to go. So I'm asking you, get involved in serving if you're not already. Continue to be generous, and I say continue because you are. Continue to be generous with your resources towards the kingdom of God. Number three, continue to develop a heart for people and an appetite for God's word. That our church would be gracious and welcoming to those who are far from God. At the same time that we would have a hunger, an appetite for God's word. I'm kind of working on preaching topics for next year, 2019. And I really enjoy, personally, I enjoy going back and forth from teaching through a book of the Bible into kind of a topical series and kind of back and forth. And when I'm teaching, I enjoy that, but I really enjoy just teaching through a book, whether it's verse by verse or subject by subject, or just some highlights of the book. I really enjoy that because when you do that, or when I do that, it's a lot easier. I just really don't have to defend it. Does that make sense? Sometimes when I teach on a topic, well, it's maybe our interpretation of this topic. And so people are like, why do you think that way? Well, when we just teach through the book, it's quite a bit less to defend. I know last week, Chris was teaching on sometimes a tough topic, and one of the first things he said right out of the gate was, hey, if you have a problem with anything this morning, Seth will be in his office tomorrow at 9 a.m. You'd be surprised at the line that was waiting. No, there was nobody. Nobody. And I could be wrong, but while a difficult topic, I think it's largely because Chris just taught the text. This is what it says. In a loving, caring, pastoral way. The word of God we know is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is practical as you teach through it, even to somebody who's not yet convinced. It's refreshing. It's true. It's different than the world as we know it. I challenge you, make your aim when you are a part of our church to have a ministry here. We're all in ministry, by the way. But I want you to maybe catch a glimpse of something. You have a ministry that I will never have, at least not in this church. It says on our notes here and on our website, Seth Thomas, senior pastor. You know what that means? It means people expect me to be nice. They expect me to stand here on Sunday morning and to teach from God's word and to care for them, to care for you, and to be nice. It's expected, and I embrace that, okay? Don't mishear me. I embrace that. But you have a ministry that I will never have. When it talks about one of the biggest criticisms people have of Christians is the inconsistency of Christians' behavior, I challenge you. Find a way to be loving, to be caring, to have a ministry that this would be you. You have the ability, the opportunity, that this church body is an environment where everyone, anyone, is welcome. And we will do our best. You can be assured that no matter who is preaching on Sunday morning, that we're going to teach truth from God's word as simple, as clearly, and as applicable as possible. We're going to do our best. Number four, who are you running with? I want to ask you, who are you running with? If you are, stop doing life alone. I know it means vulnerability. I know it means getting close to people, but find a way that you are not, don't try to do life alone. Find a group of 3 or 8 or 12 or 20 people and find a way that you can pour into them. You know what? These are people that I get along with. And that's okay, by the way. These are people that I want to run with. These are people that I want to pour myself into, that I want to be poured into by them as well. We need that. I need that. If we're going to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured, we need one another to do this well. So all that said, I hope you have a great week this week. Next week, next Sunday morning, we're starting a new series in the book of Job. 42 chapters. We're going to cover it in 3 weeks. So the first 2 chapters in week 1, the next 38 chapters in week 2. It's largely Job's obnoxious friends saying, Job, you're a dummy, you know, forsake God and move on. And then the final few chapters of God kind of circling back around and speaking into Job's life. Remember who you are, remember who I am. And Job's story kind of coming to closure there. So the idea there is when life hurts. Because life hurts. I know it does. So we're going to get into the book of Job and look at some truth there starting next Sunday. I hope you'll invite those dearest to you, maybe people that you don't know well either. Let's pray. God, thank you for the day. Father, I thank you for this church and the privilege and the honor it is to be part of this church. Father, I ask that you would help us to stand firm in your will, that we would be working towards full maturity, being assured in Christ. Father, I ask for your help that we would be a people of prayer, that we would be generous with who we are and what we have. God, help us to continue to develop a heart for people, an appetite for your word. Give us guidance, give us direction for the church. Father, I want to be a part of a church that does some big things for the kingdom of God, for the fame of your name. God, thank you for Jesus. Help us to make Jesus known to anyone and everyone. Lord, we love you and praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.